I invite the congregation to please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus said to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of the birth pains." And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And you may be seated. All right, I don't like the mic. It keeps cutting out on me, so you get my big boisterous voice today. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, good. Well, grace, mercy, and peace are yours from the triune God. Amen. Now there's something about being pregnant that often brings joy to the future mother and a sense of awe, wonder, and anticipation to all those around her. Pregnant women are beautiful. They are majestic. And they share with God on a small yet intimate scale the creative force of life and thus all of creation. But what about those who never give birth to a child? What about those who desire to carry and bring forth a new life, but due to circumstances beyond their control, this blessing is never received or realized? How is that woman who wants more than anything in the world to be a mother supposed to react when the one physical thing her body was seemingly designed for is denied? Now, my wife, Elizabeth, was one such woman. For 10 years, we tried to start a family of our own. We went to doctors, jumped through all the medical hoops, and still our dream to become parents, eluded us. What should we do? Keep trying, give up, or maybe look at adoption? Adoption was an unknown to us. We knew no one who had either given up a child for adoption or anyone who had been adopted. For us, this was a scary proposition. I remember one night we even discussed if we did adopt, would it ever be possible to love that child as much as if Liz had given birth herself? We also were fearful of getting our hopes up only to have a birth mother change her mind, and then there was the whole God question. I mean, maybe being parents was not what God was calling us to be. But when you want something so badly, when you love someone so much that you're driven crazy searching for answers that don't really come, you lose control. You feel powerless, and it's as if you are grasping for breath, scrambling for solid ground, and reaching out for anything to hold on to. You want something to make sense, You want answers and you need help. Now in today's Old Testament lesson, we hear of another woman who desperately wanted a child, and specifically a son. You see, Hannah was the first wife, the pretty wife, and the wife that her husband Elkanah loved the most, but she was also barren. Elkanah's other wife, Penina, however, had no problems getting pregnant. She may not have been the favored one, but she was fertile, had many children, and so she would never have to worry about being provided for in the future. Sure, she could enjoy the passionate love of her husband, but then again, she could never starve either. Love may feed the soul, but not the stomach. So Hannah was miserable with the state of her life. We read that the love of her husband was not enough, and the endless jealous torments of Penina only deepened her depression. It got so bad that she could no longer be reconciled with her faith. Thus, while worshiping one year at Shiloh, the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant and the earthly home of her Lord and God, she refused to eat and eventually broke down. She was deeply distressed and so prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah had reached the point of no return. She had lost control, saw no chance of salvation through her own actions, and so she turned to the only one who could save her, the only one who had the creative power to reverse her fortunes, and the only one who through mercy just might hear her earnest pleas. And so she made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will only look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you. Now I lost count of the number of times Liz and I prayed to God over the years for a child. But it seemed both of our prayers fell on deaf ears. God did not care about us, or so it seemed. Our prayers were being discarded and we were gathered together with all the other unheard and marginalized people. God did not favor us. We felt like nobodies, and so we wandered helplessly in the childless wasteland. It was late at night at the entrance to the Shiloh Temple, where Hannah was pouring out her frustrations, her hopes, and her dreams for a child of God. At first, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk, but once Hannah shared her sorrows, Eli responded with a gift. Eli gave her a promise, a blessing, and a reason to go on believing in God's grace, saying, "Go in peace, the God of Israel, grant the petition you have made to him." So Hannah's faith was fortified. Her life was renewed and she found once again a guiding purpose. Immediately, Hannah returned to her husband's embrace, took food, and in due time, a child was conceived. That child was named Samuel. That child was special. And that child became not only a blessing to Hannah, but also a blessing to an emerging nation. You see, Samuel grew up to become a great prophetic priest, the last of the great judges, and helped to bring about a unified Israel by anointing on behalf of God first King Saul and then King David. God answered our prayers in time also. In a most unexpected way, I received a call one night from one of my employees who knew we were thinking of adoption. Had a childhood friend living in California who, along with his wife, were not ready to become parents and wanted to pass our contact information on to them if it was okay. Needless to say, the next 5 weeks were a whirlwind of activity. While many couples wait months or even years for the opportunity to adopt, we had just over a month to prepare. God did not give us time to think and did not give us time to find excuses. Rather, a choice was needed to be made at once. A choice we responded to with a big yes. Fast forward 19 years and we are still giving thanks to God for our son Cole. Our lives were transformed by his birth and arrival into our home, and I owe my sobriety to a large part to the influence Cole brought to bear on my soul. And my wife was deeply affected by becoming a mother also. The good of the family now took center stage in all her decisions, and it's because of her love for Cole that she came to find the strength to reach out with concern for her own mother when she was diagnosed with dementia and then Alzheimer's. You see, a child offers hope and new beginnings. Being a parent requires putting the needs of another ahead of your own, and as a father or mother, your worldview changes. It is expanded, and at the same time, it is simplified. It makes you want to give thanks and praise to God, and it forces open your love for others, your love for the neighbor. Hannah understood the positive change a child would make in her life. She even somehow knew that the act of bringing a child into the world in and of itself was enough to start something wonderful and transforming. Thus, even before she conceived, she was willing to offer back to God the son she had so desperately desired. By God's grace, her prayer had been answered. By grace, she had been saved. And by grace, she now lived a new life. She became the mother she always dreamed of becoming. She was happy because she had been made whole. Then the time came for Hannah to follow through on her vow to God. She returned to Shiloh with both a sacrifice and her son, which she entrusted over to the care of another for the ongoing service of the one and only true God. Now we can only imagine how hard this must have been to follow through on for Hannah. But I also wonder if maybe it wasn't much easier than we might at first glance believe. Because I want to envision God's grace as the gift that keeps on giving. Hannah experienced firsthand not only the power of God, but intimately became aware that God cared specifically for her. Her dreams were realized, her prayers were heard, and now she was set free to respond to this gift of grace with a gift of her own. God gave her a son. And she gladly gave that son right back. She received a promise, and she made good on her own promise, because grace always begets more grace. Now I think we can learn a lot from Hannah. We can find solace in that God does indeed answer our prayers, but often in unexpected ways. And we can also discover that God brings us new life. Sometimes that life is truly a new life, like a little baby boy named Samuel or Cole. Sometimes that life is an awakening to the restorative power of God's forgiveness and grace. And sometimes we are reborn as a new creature, transformed into an instrument for God, a blessing for others. And if we're really lucky, we can become the answer to someone else's prayers by finding a way to bring the good news of Jesus Christ into their life and playing a small part in the ultimate mission of God. A mission of deliverance, of salvation, and that promises eternal life. Now most of us will never have to say goodbye to our children when they are still young. But at some point we must all say goodbye to someone that we love. And only when you open yourself up to the love and grace God offers to you through the forgiveness of your sins are you free to reciprocate that gift. And that's why we come to church. That's why we come to church to hear this promise of grace and be reminded of our charge to go, therefore, and make disciples of all by sharing and freely giving the gospel message of forgiveness. We are called to love our God, love our neighbor, and gladly give right back to God and others the grace God first gives us. Hannah understood this. Any parent who willingly puts their child's needs ahead of their own knows this. And all who come to the point of embracing the commandment to love your neighbor, unburdening themselves of their own selfishness, has come to this realization.